Well, happy Mother's Day to all of you. I'm so glad that you are here with us today. And for those of you who are here with us online, we're glad that you are here with us as well. Mother's Day, you probably know this. Mother's Day is a celebration of motherhood. That's just one of the pearls I'm going to drop on you today. And motherhood is very much worth celebrating. I have an amazing mother who I love very much. Nisha is a wonderful mother to our boys, so I have a lot to celebrate on a day like today. But at the same time, I recognize that there are many who have mixed feelings about Mother's Day. And there could be lots of reasons why. Perhaps you've lost your mother and that loss has stuck with you and today reminds you of that. Maybe you've had a difficult relationship with your mom. That thinking about your mom today might bring up some things that you don't like to think about. Or maybe even, you know, there are people out there who haven't been able to have children, and today reminds them of those things. Wherever your thoughts or feelings may be about today, I'm glad that you are here with us. Because today we're not just going to talk about moms, we're going to talk about God and how God set us up to live with one another. Those of you who have children can attest to just how much being a mother has shaped you and formed you, and how different you are now than you were before you had kids. And like Megan shared very well this morning, I think, you can also testify to the struggle and work and effort it takes to be a mom. Every single day and every single moment. One of the amazing things, though, that happens, and it happens to both moms and dads, when you become parents, is that our capacity to love is greatly stretched and deepened. And it's in a lot of ways. You know, you hear a lot of people telling about the birth of their children, and they'll say things like, I thought I knew what it meant to love someone else, and then I saw my child. Right? And there's a lot of truth to that. There is something different that you experience and feel when you have your first child. But that's not all that deepens, because you also have to love that little demon when they are doing the things that children do, right? And that stretches the kind of love that we have and show to one another. Being a parent, challenges us to reach new depths of love that we haven't touched before. And as a father, I would like to claim a special kind of love between my boys, and I admit that we have a really good relationship, but even I, as a father who loves my kids, I recognize that there is something special and different about the relationship between a mother and her children. And just think of the images. Let's do a little exercise here. Think of the images that come to mind when I say the word father. Well, you might be thinking things like, discipline, toughness, provider, like all of these different, honestly, stereotypes that we carry over that are loaded into that word. But when we say mother, right, there are some different images that might come to mind, things like loving or comforter or warm. Now, keep in mind, these are not true for every father, these are not true for every mother, but we have to recognize for a moment in our discussion that both of those stereotypes are there, right? That fathers are viewed in a certain way and mothers are viewed in another way. Washington Irving said of mothers, here we go, "The love of a mother is never exhausted. It never changes, it never tires, it endures through all. In good repute, in bad repute, in the face of the world's condemnation, a mother's love still lives on." And Honoré de Balzac said, "The heart of a mother is a deep abyss at the bottom of which you will always find forgiveness." Now, out of curiosity, I looked up some quotes on fathers just to see how they matched these. And here are a few that popped up immediately. Bill Gray says, "Being a dad is 30% patience, 20% heart, and 50% making stuff up." And this next one is actually my favorite. John Stewart says, Fatherhood is great because you can ruin someone from scratch. So there is no denying, I think, that moms and dads are different, right? And God is often called our Father, and we certainly get the sense as we read Scripture that He does all of the fatherly things. He disciplines His children, He's tough with them, He loves them, He guides them, He tells them what to do. You know, there's all of these father kinds of things that God does. But we often, or I should say, we do not often associate God with motherhood, which I think is a mistake. Because when we don't associate God with motherhood, when we don't speak of God being like a mother, we underplay His tenderness, His desire to comfort His people, the fact that He loves so deeply, even when we fail and we mess up, and He does it over and over again. Those characteristics that we sort of attribute to moms, those are also present in God, even though He is most often called our Father. And the passage that illustrates this the most, I think the most effectively, comes from Matthew chapter 23. Jesus was looking down at Jerusalem and His heart was moved. But look at what He compares Himself to in this moment. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. Now, the description of fatherhood here, or of Jesus or God being a father, doesn't quite capture what's happening in this moment. Because there is a deep sorrow, a deep yearning for His people to live a better life. And when Jesus is speaking in this moment, he compares Himself to a mom who is trying to gather her children. Now, like any good mom, He also reminds the children what they did wrong, to be fair, right? But there's this love that He wants to draw them in. This morning, we are going to talk about a mother who changed the life of someone forever. What makes this story so special to me is that the life she changed wasn't the life of her actual daughter. So if you have your Bibles, open up to the book of Ruth. The story of Ruth is a special one, I think, in the Bible. And there's a lot of reasons why. Number one, the main characters are women. And this really focuses on the relationship between women, which, frankly, you don't get very often in the Bible. It's a story about the devotion between these two women, Ruth and Naomi, and their commitment to God, God's faithfulness to His people in difficult times, and how relationship, meaningful relationship, can change people's lives. Though Ruth and Naomi were not mother and daughter through birth, the relationship they had, that they formed, speaks deeply of the relationship between a mother and daughter. So let's dig into this story a little bit, and let me give you some background information. There was a man named Elimelech. It's kind of fun to say, so I recommend you say it at some point today, Elimelech. And his family, they were from Bethlehem, and there was famine in the land, so Elimelech moved his family, and they left to live in this place called Moab. Elimelech and Naomi, his wife, had two sons. And while they were in Moab, their sons married two princesses from the royal family, whose names were Orpah, not Oprah, Orpah and Ruth. And so this, you know, that's pretty cool. They go to this place, they marry princesses, but it's at this story, or at this point in the story, that it kind of takes a left turn, because it turns out that all the men, Elimelech and both of his sons, die in Moab. This is like the introduction to the story, by the way. And Naomi was naturally bitter, but she heard that the famine that had driven them out of their homeland had lifted, and so she decided to go back home. There was nothing more for her there in Moab. And to her credit, Naomi recognized that she didn't really have anything to offer to Orpah or Ruth. And so she released them to go back to their father's house. And when I say that she didn't have anything to offer them, it's almost literally nothing. She could not claim her husband's land, as it would have been passed on to her sons and then into Ruth's possession. But with her son now dead, someone had to claim not only the land, but Ruth as well. And so since that wasn't going to happen within the family, there wasn't the structure there to help her do that. They were basically going to lose everything and truly be homeless. So this is what we see in chapter 1, verses 8 through 13. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." Now, this is kind of a confusing statement if you don't understand what was happening culturally at the time and sort of the premise to all of this. Naomi told Orpah and Ruth to leave, but the two women said that they didn't want to leave Naomi's side. And this is a pretty remarkable statement because remember, who are they? They're princesses of Moab. And what makes the most sense for them at this point, with Naomi returning back to Bethlehem and their husbands dead and them having no claim within that family, what makes the most sense? It's for them to go back home, isn't it? To live with the king and to go back to that household. But there is something about Naomi and about the time that they spent together, and she had lived her life in such a way that her daughters-in-law wanted to be homeless rather than leave her side. How many times have you heard that from a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law, right? It's pretty unusual. But Naomi insisted that they leave for a good reason. If they wanted to get married again, they had to go back home because there was no future in being associated with Naomi. Not only as Naomi was going to lose her land, but she knew that if they went back to Bethlehem with her, no one would want to marry these two Moabite women. It just wasn't very likely. And so what would happen? There were these strange laws at the time, and one of the terms was called a levirate marriage, but it was the practice of a single brother marrying his deceased brother's widow to father children who would carry on the dead brother's name. So let me break that down for you real quick. So let's say that I have two sons. We don't have to pretend. I actually do have two sons. So I have two sons, and Zeke gets married, right? And then Zeke dies in a tragic blimp accident. No one saw it coming. It just out of nowhere. All right. So if we lived in this time, what would happen is if Zeke was married and Jed wasn't, Jed would then marry Zeke's wife and they would have children. But those children wouldn't be considered Jed's children. They would be considered Zeke's children and they would inherit all of the things that came down that line. Is that weird? Yes. Yes, it's weird. But it was established so that women who were widowed wouldn't simply be left behind, that the family would have to take care of them in these very structured ways. Now, Naomi makes a pretty funny acknowledgement. She says, if you come with me, like the thing you're entitled to are my sons, but my sons are dead. And I'm old, and I'm not going to get married anytime soon. And let's just say I get married, I don't know, today. And I get pregnant today. Are you going to wait for my sons to become adults and then marry them? It doesn't make any sense. So Naomi is very practically looking at the situation. And she says, none of this makes sense. Like, I have nothing to offer you. If you go back with me, you're giving up on your future. So she gives this speech, and Orpah hears it, and she's like, you know what? You're right. I am going to go back home. I am going to go back home because I don't want to find myself in this situation. If I just go back home, I can marry someone else. Everything will be fine. So she heard the logic and she agreed, but Ruth still would not agree. She wanted to go with Naomi, and this is what she said in verses 16 through 18. Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Now, I know the whole scenario is weird and wacky, and that's how things were at that time. So we don't have to accept that part of it. Like, I get it's strange. But let's focus on this relationship between these two women. And the question that I have about this is, when, if you look at all the facts, if you look at everything that's going on, why did Ruth decide to basically give up her future to stay with Naomi? Like, this is a pretty big deal. This is a life-defining moment. So why would she do that? What would cause her to make this kind of incredible statement and commitment to Ruth or to Naomi? And there's only really one answer. Naomi had become a mother to Ruth. So much so that Ruth decided she would not betray her mother even for her future. We know that being from royalty, she probably could have gone back and had a good home to go back to, and yet she chose to stay in poverty, homelessness with Naomi, basically acknowledging that the family she came from is not as important as Naomi and the family that she now has. But there is something else that's remarkable. Ruth did not only declare her loyalty to Naomi, she declared it to God. So this gives us a little bit more insight into what's going on. Naomi and her family had introduced Ruth to God, and Ruth, in the end, was willing to choose God over her own family, her own home, her own future, what others might have considered the best possible path for her. So Ruth not only loved Naomi, but through this relationship, she had come to admire and to love Israel's God. God had somehow been represented in such a way to Ruth that she was drawn to him. And now, faced with this decision, whether she can choose herself or choose Naomi, she chose to trust and obey God rather than the gods of Moab. You know, she worshipped other gods before she met Naomi and Naomi's son. She worshipped other gods. So during this time, not only does she now have this new mother, but now she has this new God, and she chooses them. And she, in this choice, voices her love for Ruth and her love for God with words like, "May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I leave you." So she leaves and follows Naomi back to the land of her God, promising to die and be buried next to Naomi. Now, the place of a person's grave in ancient Near Eastern life was very significant. It identified the area that the buried person considered his or her true home. So when Ruth said she wanted to die and be buried where Naomi was, she was voicing her commitment that her home was where? Not Bethlehem, wherever Naomi is. That is her home. That is where she wants to be. These are huge promises, and she made them willingly, knowing because Naomi was a good mother who loved God, and that overcame everything else. Which this old Spanish proverb says, an ounce of mother is worth a ton of priest. Ruth's decision to remain a daughter to Naomi and to join her life to the God of Israel set a new course for her that she never could have imagined. And we're going to just sum up kind of how the rest of the story plays out. When Ruth and Naomi went back to Naomi's homeland, God was watching over them every step of the way. And at the time, there was, within Jewish law, some rules, some things that you would do to help those who were in need, to help those who were poor and facing poverty and all of those things. So one of the things would be that if you owned a field and you grew crops, you would leave the edges of your crops, you know, ungathered. You wouldn't bring those things in so that those who were poor could come behind your workers and they could take from those edges. And this was, again, within Jewish law. So Ruth, when they get back, she goes out to do just that. She goes to gather grain and things from the edges of the field, which was owned by a man named Boaz. Boaz was impressed with how Ruth worked in the field, and he was more impressed with the loyalty and care that Ruth had shown to Naomi. And when she showed the same faithfulness to him, he decided he could not let Ruth get away. Now, it just so happened, oddly enough, isn't it weird, that Boaz was related to Naomi. Crazy, right? Because of this, he was in line to be a redeemer of the property of Elimelech and to marry Ruth. Now, normally, a Jew could not marry a Moabite because the Moabites, they had this long history with the Jews and they didn't like one another, and so normally they wouldn't do that. And there were all these different instances having to do with bread and having to do with Balaam, you know, the guy that talked to a donkey, you know. We're just bringing up all the greatest hits today, I feel like. So there was a lot of bad blood. And Ruth, a Moabite princess, would have been excluded from even the possibility of marriage to Boaz, if not for a little-known oral tradition. And the tradition said that female Moabites and Ammonites, out of the marriage exclusion principle, because they had not participated in any way in the anti-Israel crimes that had occurred before, basically saying, well, we can't punish the women for the things the men did a long time ago. Rules and laws were complicated at the time, I think, as we're very well establishing. So Boaz is in line to fulfill all of the things that needed to be fulfilled at the time, and he stepped up and he married Ruth, and they had a son who became the father of Jesse, who in turn became the father of David. So why do I share this story with you in this way? It's a story of how a relationship, a mother-daughter relationship, changed someone's life forever. The way that Naomi lived and loved and followed God prompted Ruth to give up her life, her future, to stay with Naomi and her God, and she pledged faithfulness to both of them. And she went into a situation where nothing was promised, nothing was planned, there wasn't even a place to live. And what did God do? Gave her a future. She found a husband, she found these things, she lived her life in the same way that Naomi had lived her life, and because she lived her life in the same way as Naomi, she was recognized as someone who was good and kind and loving and faithful, and it changed her life forever. Our mothers are a blessing to us from God, and they provide so many of God's gifts to us through love and nurture and care and support. But I'm someone who, having grown up in a church and having been a triplet to older parents, I'm someone who had more than one mother. I did. I had another mom, and I had aunts, and I had uncles, and I had cousins. And all of those people came from the church that I grew up in. And their presence in my life, not as passing friends, but as family, has made me who I am today. Now, maybe that's a good thing or a bad thing. I don't know. But let's just roll with it. That they've made me who I am today. This is, I think, to a great deal what the body of Christ is about. It's part of why we are called into community and to be a community of faith, is that I believe that if you are a part of God's family, if you are part of God's community, and you don't have a mother, you can find one. It's true, isn't it? I've seen it happen over and over and over again. Zeke has a third set of grandparents because Charles and Sigrid have adopted him as their grandchild. Now, their actual grandson is here today, and he said, Zeke, he's going to beat you up in the parking lot after church. And he's a little bigger, so just, you know, you're in track, though, so just run. But that happens, doesn't it? It happens so regularly. And we get to be a part of celebrating one another's lives. We walk through this life together as mothers, fathers, children, grandparents, aunts, uncles. There is a reason, I think, why the body of Christ is compared to a family, why we are called brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not because brothers and sisters fight all the time and don't get along. It's because we are family. And that's why I love the story of Ruth. One of the reasons why I love the story so much is because Ruth discovered a mom, a mother that was part of God's family. And that relationship became so meaningful and so wonderful to her that it became who she was, defining her even past her own regular family relationships. There is something powerful about the family that God has called us into. And I, for one, am so grateful to be a part of this family. And for the way that you love and care for one another, the way that we support each other, the way that you're just happy to see everyone every week. We are family. But we're family because of God, because of Jesus, because of the knowledge of his deep and great love for us.